Good morning. I'm so glad to be here. I was able to come to this conference last year into Sandy Cove, and it was a great encouragement. I have in years past gone to the West Coast, but I actually, when I lived in the States, I lived in Virginia and in Annapolis, Maryland. So to me, I feel quite at home at on the East Coast. I came to the States when I was 13, and I went to junior high and high school. I was born in Spain, and at the age of 19, I joined the U.S. Army, and it took me back to Europe. I became a Christian at the age of 25. I managed to graduate out of high school without reading a book, and my reading skills were almost non-existent. And at 25, at a university, I became a Christian, and within a couple months, I ended up in the Bible school in Austria, the Calvary Chapel Bible School, where I experienced a great radical change within my heart. I saw God transforming my heart in a way that nothing else had done. I was born and raised Catholic, and then I became a Mormon at 19 because my best friend was in the army, and he said it was the true church, and I didn't want to belong to the false church, so I got baptized. And I was a Mormon for those years, and then when I became a Christian, went to school, I began to sense the Lord just changing my heart. I didn't know what it was to be changed from the inside. I only knew what it was to be changed from the outside. And with that, a pastor asked me if I wanted to work in London with him. And, you know, through prayer and through reading the Word, I realized that he was asking me to move to London. I served in London for 3.5 years, where I met my wife, my lovely wife, Loretta. She is Italian. We met in Pizza Hut, and after she asked me to marry her, we got married within 5 weeks. We began to sense the Lord calling us to move to Spain. And it was so simple. It was that Jonathan is in his armor bearer. Let's go over to the other side. It may be that the Lord will work for us. I couldn't let go of that maybe, because I kind of thought, what will happen if my whole life goes by? And I thought that it could be, but I never went. So we ventured out into what was a scary jump. But looking back, it's been amazing what the Lord has done in our lives and even in our community. I say all that because sometimes in thinking of being missionaries, we think we need to have all these things together. And what I found in my life is I sort of stumbled into it. You know, it was one move, one step here, one step there. And next thing you know, I've been serving in the mission field for 14 years. And I just think to myself, how in the world did that happen? You know, and it's just so encouraging to follow the Lord Jesus. I tell you what, for a long time, my name is Rafael Manzanares Vicario. Vicario means vicar, which is like a priest. My wife was getting her master's, and she read books on vicars and the wives, and used to think, what a boring thing to be a vicar's wife. And I used to laugh at my name, thinking, imagine that, a vicar. And I tell you what, following Jesus Christ has been the most adventurous thing that we have ever done with our life. I still have to pinch myself at times just to think, man, I cannot believe what it is that I get to do and who I get to do it with. I say that in way of introduction. I would like to share with you an exhortation that the Lord has been giving me. I think being in Spain now for the amount of years that I've been there, it's been quite challenging. Spain is the most secular country in Europe. It was Catholic. It was the most loyal country to the Catholic Church. And it had a moment of freedom, religious freedom, for about 3 years before Franco came in. Then Franco came in and he clamped down. People used to meet secretly in carpentry shops. And now, since Franco died, there's been religious liberty, and it's gone way to the other end. It's completely secular. People are we had a team from Montebello come, and they were shocked at how people just ignore them. The churches in Spain are growing, but they're growing through South Americans moving over. They're not growing by actual Spanish people being converted. And if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to share a few things on what the Lord has been encouraging me to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we get to know you, that we get to follow you, and that we get to be, Lord, a light here in this world. And Father, I pray that you would take this time that we spend together and do teach us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will speak to our hearts, and the things that you have shown me, the things that you have are teaching me, that these things, Lord, would come across clearly as they should. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." The book of Ephesians, as we get to this chapter 5, there's this great exhortation to be imitators. But if you look at the last part of chapter 4, it says, "Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted to one another, be forgiving to one another, even as Christ has forgiven you." In chapter 5, it says, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." It is a very practical call here that we have in Ephesians chapter 5. Sometimes we can not necessarily see the practicalness of the scriptures. And here the Apostle Paul, after he's given them that they are chosen, redeemed, that they've been born again, that they're alive from the dead, the apostles actually give them a very practical exhortation. And this is really should speak to our hearts. It spoke to my heart because we are not just called to meditate on the Lord Jesus. We are not just to be admirers of God. We are not just to adore him, but we are actually to imitate him. And it is quite possible to be stuck in those meditation, which is great to meditate on the Word of God. It's great to be an admirer of God. But the exhortation that's come deep into my heart has been, I want you to be an imitator of God. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And in 1 Samuel 15, 22, we know that Saul was told to obey is better than sacrifice. And the Lord wants us to be imitators of him. Now, to imitate means to do or to try to do after the manner of or following the example of someone, to copy in action. And in the world, everybody imitates somebody. It's amazing. Do you guys know David Beckham? He plays for the LA Galaxy. He used to play for England. He played for Madrid, Manchester. And I used to find it quite astonishing to see David Beckham as a young man, and he would have long hair. And then in Mallorca, there's a lot of British tourists, and you would have all the guys with the same hairdo as David Beckham. Then he got an earring, and then all of them had earrings, not all of them, but a lot of them. Then all of a sudden he shaved his head, and everybody shaved their head. Then he got tattoos, and everyone walked around with the sort of same kind of tattoos that he had. And I kind of thought, if I was David Beckham, I would get a big old tattoo of an eagle right here. Temporary. And then I would just remove it and see what happens. But the reality is that people love to imitate people. Who hasn't done the moonwalk? Michael Jackson got us all to do the moonwalk. How about models? I mean, young girls trying to be so thin because they're trying to imitate the girls that they see in the cover magazines. The reality is that everybody imitates somebody, and the longing for being unique is sought by mimic. And if you need to be original, the most wonderful originality in the world would be for a man's character to be a precise copy of the character of God. And after all, we believe that Jesus is the most unique person that ever lived. But listen to it, not just from me, but listen to it from Napoleon. Listen to what Napoleon said. You speak of Caesar, of Alexander, of their conquest, and of the enthusiasm which they enkindled in the hearts of their soldiers. But can you conceive of a dead man making conquests with an army faithful and entirely devoted to his memory? My armies have forgotten me even while living, as the Carthaginian army forgot Hannibal. Such is our power. I know men, and I tell you, Jesus is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions would die for him. I search in vain history to find similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history, nor humanity, nor ages, nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare it or even explain it. Here, everything is extraordinary. Isn't that wonderful? Even Napoleon saying the most unique person to ever live is Jesus Christ. People, while he's dead, or we know he's alive, people still willing to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ, his uniqueness. And yet, Jesus was so unique, and yet he mimicked. As my Father taught me, I speak these things to you. He said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He copied, he thrived on being just like his Father. Now my question is, in what way are we to imitate God? In what way do we imitate God? And this is where it gets a little bit theological, because there are communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. And incommunicable attributes of God are this: his power, omnipresence, omniscience, his glory, his eternity, his everlasting, his majesty. And we cannot imitate these, and we would be foolish if we tried. And we have tried, haven't we? I mean, I have a guy that I'm sharing the gospel with across the street from my house. And at one point he says, oh, I just don't believe in God. I tried to move the soap and it wouldn't move. You know, and we try to imitate God in the things that we can't imitate God, but there are communicable attributes of God. And in these things, we should be able to imitate him. Spurgeon said this: as his creation, we cannot imitate his divine nature, but as his children, we can imitate his moral attributes. So, we can imitate the fact that God is righteous. We can do what is right to people around us. We can imitate that he is just. We can imitate his goodness, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his tenderness, his long-suffering, his loving-kindness, his faithfulness, his forgiveness. All these are communicable attributes of God, and we are expected to manifest them. We are to have them. We are to show them. They are to be parts of our life and our living. We are not to be just merely good people. We are to be imitators of God. And what a great privilege and responsibility it is to be an imitator of God. It tests certain things in our life. To imitate God, we have to know Him. When you get married to somebody, one of the biggest challenges is to get to know them and know what they like, what they don't like. I remember when I got married, I would love to please Loretta in some ways. And so I would say, okay, Loretta, get dressed and we're going out. And then we would end up arguing. Because I was taking her climbing, jumping from rock to rock, and she didn't bring the right shoes. And Loretta looked at me and she said, I don't like to do this stuff. You might like it, but I don't. And one of the things that I've had to grow up with in my own marriage has been to know my wife, to know her likes, her dislikes. And in the same way, if we are to imitate God, if we're to do the things that He likes and He doesn't like, we need to know Him deeply. It tests our knowledge of Him. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. Number two is it tests our love for Him. I grew up, when I was born, my father left when I was 5 years old. But it's weird. There's something weird within children that they want to be like their dad in some way. So the other day I found myself, it was springtime in Mallorca, and I found myself going for a hike to go search for asparagus. Because I knew my dad liked to search for asparagus. So there I was looking for them. And then I came home and I made myself a great asparagus omelet. And the thing is that in some ways I was imitating my dad. Do you guys know who Casillas is, the goalkeeper for Madrid? At one point, he unusually started wearing a beard. And everyone was wondering, why in the world does he have a beard? And the thing is that his dad died when he was young, and he said, and he found out that his dad wore a beard. So he wanted to be like his dad. And the reality is that as Christians, there is a longing, there should be a longing to be just like our Father in heaven. It tests our love for Him. If we love God, we will want to imitate Him. And Paul said this, the love of Christ constrains me. It tests our sincerity. If you copy a book, you're going to have the challenge of whether you copy it exactly as it is or you're going to make changes. Loretta changed, my wife Loretta, she translated Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith into Italian. And it was such a difficult project. We thought it would be simple because in some ways, Pastor Chuck speaks very simply. And the reality is we found it so difficult because you had illustrations, you had particular words you had to use. And were you communicating? Were you true to the author? So in some ways, when we are imitating God, we have to be a true copy of who God is in our reactions and how we deal with people. It tests our sincerity. Jesus was an exact copy of the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But you know what? It doesn't just test us as such, but it also encourages us. When you know that what you're doing is because you want to imitate God, this will strengthen your witness. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works they observe glorify God who is in heaven. And the reality is that, you know what, if you do good to someone and then they repay you evil, and then you do good back, and then you get around friends that don't have a Christian mind, they'll start telling you this, you don't have to take that. You're worth much more than that. You don't have to take that. But if we remember that we're not doing it for our friends or for us, we're doing it to be imitators of God, it strengthens us. Because there are few who imitate. It also strengthens our usefulness. When we seek with our hearts to be a copy of our Lord Jesus Christ, imitators of God, it also strengthens our witness. An atheist once said, "I can get over every argument except that of my godly mother." Think about it. When you sit in debates with people and you're trying to win, is it creation? Is it evolution? And, you know, this atheist said, "I cannot get over the argument of my godly mother." In December, a dear friend of ours died of cancer. She passed away to be with the Lord, and she was incredible. Loretta, when she was diagnosed with cancer, went to speak with her, and the lady said to her, "I haven't walked with the Lord for 40 years to doubt him now. We've been through too much together." In her deathbed, we flew to Northern Ireland to see her. And we were sitting, well, actually, as we were driving up, her son-in-law told us, said, "You know, she's very ill. Don't touch her legs because they're in a lot of pain. And we need to keep the visits very short because she's very weak." And, you know, the reality is that she's not taking her pain medicine. She wants to be lucid for everybody that comes to see her. And the drugs just make her too groggy. So we went, and as we sat by the bed, we had a small conversation. And then afterwards, she looked at us and said, "Raphael, Loretta, the Lord has blessed us materially through the years. But in this bed, all that matters is to know the love of God." And I was shocked. It didn't matter what theology I knew. It didn't matter what arguments I had. It didn't matter. People were coming. They were non-Christians, and they were walking out of that room crying at her godliness, imitator of God. And it strengthens our usefulness. And I think there's a part of us that there's got to be a wholeheartedness in following the Lord. You know, I have a friend that he only has a half a heart, or only half a heart functions, and all his organs suffer for it. And I believe that as we follow the Lord with half a heart, every part of us will suffer from it. And as we follow the Lord full-heartedly to imitate him, it will strengthen our witness. I became a U.S. citizen last year, and I was so shocked by the oath I had to give there at the ceremony. And I was just really struck by this. I'm going to read it to you. "I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and adjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform my non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God." And I was really struck by that because this to me was very challenging. You know, I was born and raised in Spain. I mean, I had served in the U.S. Army, but I sort of felt between two worlds. And all of a sudden I had a person saying, no, a country saying, "I want all of you." And I thought, how much greater should it be with Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings? And I was really challenged in my heart. But you know what? There's something about imitating God full-heartedly, jumping into the deep end, that it strengthens our witness. People cannot help but to say, there's something about that. There's something about that. Now, obviously, this is not... Spurgeon said this. If you do this, they might still hate the faith, but they will not laugh at it. But this is not imitate God sort of with a whip. Be imitators of God or else. But in reality, it is, think about it, look at it. It says, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Notice that word dear. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means regarded with deep affection, cherished by someone. And then it means expensive. So as I was reading this, I thought, hey, it's the first one. Regarded with deep affection, cherished by someone. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to imitate God as dear children because you are so loved by Him. I want you to be imitators. But you know what? It's not the cherishing only and the deep affection. It's also expensive, isn't it? Didn't Paul say... What did he say? I'm going blank. He said, do you not know that you are not your own? You've been bought at a price. And you know what? One of the greatest things that we can realize in our life is that we are not our own. We have been bought by the blood of Jesus. I cannot do with my hands what I want Him to do, with my lips what I want Him to do. I am subject to a king. I am expensive. I am regarded with deep affection, cherished by someone. Now, this can be quite discouraging, can it? I mean, you think imitators of God, and you think, and if you look within, you realize, man, I'm really not there. Particularly when we're with family or at airports. And we need to realize that obviously this is a growing process. But nevertheless, I believe we need to be moving in that direction. So a word of encouragement, a couple points of encouragement is, first of all, it's not be imitators of God so you will be His children. It's be imitators of God because you are His dear children. In Romans chapter 8, it says, the earth, the creation is groaning until the children of God are revealed. And one of the things that got me to become a Christian was this. I had never really had a mentor in my life. Like I said, my dad left when I was 5, and I was raised by my grandmother and my mom. And, you know, I was really flaky. Just didn't stay anywhere for longer than a year, 2 years, and moved on. I moved to more places than I can remember. And I remember when I became a Christian, reading the story of Peter, when Jesus looked at Peter and said, you are Simon, you will be Peter, you will be a rock. And I remember seeing Peter then in Acts chapter 2 being transformed. And I remember looking at, thinking or praying to the Lord and saying, man, Lord, if you can do that with him and you want to do that with me, let's go. Take me all the way. And the reality is that we are his children, and it is a miracle already that we are his children and that he's shaping us to be just like him. Number two, he's put, in 2 Peter 1:4, he's put his nature into us. We can't put excuses saying, I can't be an imitator of God, because the reality is that he's put his very nature into us. It's not like when I was a Catholic or a Mormon. The reality is I didn't have anything within. Now I've been given a brand new heart. I've been given a brand new life. And like Alan Redpath, they asked him, how can I be a good Christian? And Alan Redpath looked at the people and said to them, don't try to be a good Christian. You've already got the perfect one living in you. Let him live through you. And his nature is in us. Also, the Lord has given us His Spirit to help us. In Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. So we are not left to our own. He's actually changing us by His Spirit from one thing to another. He's sanctifying us, making us more and more like Him. And the Lord allows us to commune with Him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, then He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And being with the Lord Jesus, as we spend time with Him, we become more and more like Him. I was spending time with a friend some years ago, and he was making some jokes, and as he was joking, he was using a particular word that could be taken two ways, but it was a cuss word. And he laughed about it, and I didn't want to say anything, so I just sort of laughed about it as well. And one day, Loretta and I were arguing. A few weeks later, and the word just shot out. Loretta's eye went like, she had never heard me. Her eyes just went huge. She just thought, what in the world? My eyes went huge. I kind of thought, what in the world has just happened? And you know what people say? Tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. And the reality is that when we spend time with the Lord Jesus, we become more and more like Him. Something really interesting happened to me while I was in Israel. We were just in Israel a couple of weeks ago, and something that was, I was very moved by. You might not be, but we went to the Golan Heights. And there we saw the springs. There was three springs over there. And then we went to the gates of hell. There was another that Jesus speaks of. There was another river that came out of there. We went to En Gedi, and there was the waterfall that came from there where David fled to. We went to the Jordan. There was water. We went to Masada, and it was amazing. They would collect the rainwater that would come with the floods, and they would store it so they could. I think they could stand a siege of 7 years. They could besiege, and they still would have water for 7 years in Masada. We went over to Jerusalem. We went to Hezekiah's tunnel. Have anybody been there before? It was amazing just to go through this tunnel for, I think it was half an hour. We were walking through it, and this tunnel was dug to protect a water spring, to protect the water flow into the city. And we went to Megiddo, and that was another tunnel. You went through a tunnel maybe 500 yards, and there hidden was a spring of water where the women would actually go each day and collect water. And for the first time in my life, I realized how important water is in the world. I mean, because we just opened the tap. We just don't realize that people actually moved or treasured water sources. And then I read, after being in Israel, I read this. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horrified. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And it really spoke to me because I realized They would have understood how important water was. David would have understood the importance of going to En-Gedi where there was a spring, where he wouldn't die of thirst. Joshua knew what it was to be by the river. The tribe of Dan stayed up there because they saw the water. In Jerusalem, they protected the water source in case that they were attacked. And I realized that the Jews treasured water, physical water. And the Lord challenges them in Jeremiah chapter 2, saying, man, my people have forsaken me, the fountains of living water. So for the Jew, it would have been so vivid, the realization that they needed to protect their relationship with the Lord. And I was struck. If I want to be an impact in this world, if I want to be like the Lord, it's going to be by me being in fellowship with Him. And the outflow of my relationship with Him will be imitation of Him. And this has been challenging me. It has been challenging me because I could argue for the gospel. I took classes of apologetics. I could go out into the streets and share with people and give them tracts. And it is important, and we need to do this. But was I being righteous? Was I being just? Could people see goodness? Could people see the love of God in my life? Could people see compassion, tenderness, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, and forgiveness? And in a sense, I've been challenged in another area of my life as I'm serving there in Spain to preach the word and to be an imitator of God, that people will be able to look at our lives and be able to say, man, there's something unique. There is something different about these people. They are peculiar. And this is for believers. A great challenge to grow in a way that we represent the Lord. And for unbelievers, what an incredible thing it is to tell them that God is sitting at the door just ready to forgive them. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to be a part of you, to be your child, to know, Lord, that you are changing us from glory to glory. You're making us, Lord, more and more like you. And I pray, Father, that with our neighbors, with our families, in our work, in the different mission fields that we find ourselves in, Lord, that we would be people who are true to your word and people who imitate you. That we would be representatives of the King, and that people would be able to see you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.